Amen. I'm going to set this right here, Brother Mike. Whoever out there is sitting next to Brother Mike, I want you to punch him awake every once in a while, okay? Sorry, brother. He used to introduce me as the man who talks in his sleep, you know, so praise God. If you would... If you would take your copy of the Word of God out this morning, I want to begin, whether it's electronic or whether you have a something that looks like this, or there is a Bible in your pew in front of you, if you weren't able to bring one with you, I want to encourage you to take your copy of the Word of God out with you. And I want to just talk about it in a general sense here in just a minute. Here we are in a brand new year, 2020. This is my first sermon in 2020. I honestly never was sure that I would make it to 2020, but here we have. We have made it to 2022, right? I'm actually 2 years behind. Thank you, brother. It is 2022, right? I do know where I'm at. I'm not the one who bumped my head. See, what was I saying now? Going to be a lot of new opportunities, a lot of new challenges, maybe some heartache, there may be some pain in 2022, there may be some things that you can't even begin to anticipate or expect, and who knows what's going to happen in this new year. But I want you to know this one thing. That book that you hold in your hand, whether it's electronic or whether it's physical or whatever it is, that book that you hold in your hand has every answer, has the answer to every question that you're going to have to ask in 2022. Anything that you're going to face, you're going to find in that book the answer. You're going to find the strength, the sustenance, whatever it is, you're going to find it in that book in 2022. Whatever it is that you face, you're going to find the answer. But you know what that means? That means that the Word, the Bible, has to be in you. If you're going to find the answer there, it's got to be in you. And if it's going to be in you, that means you got to be in it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to encourage you. I actually do this at the first of every year. But I'm going to encourage us to read the Bible from cover to cover in 2022. Read it through in 22. That's kind of the slogan that I came up with. I thought it was kind of catchy. Read it through in 22. And there may be a number of different ways to do that. In fact, if you use a program called YouVersion, they have all different types of Bible. It's a Bible app for your phone or your smart device or whatever, for those of you who have one. And they've got a lot of different plans. You don't have to start in Genesis 1 and go to Revelation 22. There's different plans that will help you to skip around or to read some New Testament, Old Testament, Psalms every day. This year I'm using a Bible plan in which I'm going to be reading through the Old Testament once, the New Testament twice, Psalms twice, and Proverbs a couple of times. I'm not exactly sure how that works out. There's a number of different ways to do it. Let me tell you something. 3 chapters a day, 10 to 15 minutes, you can read through the entire Bible in 2022 so that the Word will be in you. And I want to encourage you to make a commitment right now, if you haven't already, to read the Bible through in 22. But let me tell you the problem. There is actually a problem, and this is kind of my job to kind of help us with this. The problem is we have a tendency to get bogged down. Let me just give you my personal experience. When I was 14 years old, I was in youth group, and our youth pastor, his name is Ken Kleckner, he challenged all of us in the youth group to read our Bible through in that year. And that year was probably, I think, 74, something like that. Yes, I'm old. And I said, I'm going to read the Bible through in 70, let's say it was 72. Just so it'll rhyme. And so I sat down and I got my Bible out for that first day, and I started reading in Genesis 1, and I read a couple of chapters, and man, this is exciting, you know, because you have the creation there, and then you get into the flood account, and then, you know, you have those exciting accounts of the of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, and man, I was really into Genesis, and then I got into Exodus, and you have, the account of Moses, and how he leads the children out of Egypt, and the plagues, and, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, and all this stuff. Man, I was reading along. Get to about chapter 20 in Exodus, and you get the Ten Commandments, and that was pretty cool. But then after that, I started getting bogged down, because you kind of get into some of the more mundane aspects of the law. You know, what are the priests supposed to wear? What's the temple going to look like? What, how you offer this sacrifice and that sacrifice. And then we get to Leviticus. Leviticus. Anybody in here love Leviticus besides the pastor? Anybody else? I got one, all right? There are some of us that maybe understand Leviticus, but I tell you what happened to me when I was 14 years old. I got to Leviticus, and I was like, man, this ain't working, and I quit. And so I did not read the Bible through in 72 because basically I got to Leviticus, and I could not possibly make it through. So as your pastor, I was thinking about this and praying about this, and I decided I'm going to preach through the book of Leviticus, or I'm going to preach in Leviticus here to start out this new year. I've got at least 5 sermons. I think they're probably going to be maybe 10 or a few more than that. And what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to bring you the beauty of this book so that we won't get bogged down. So if you have some problems with Leviticus, just go ahead and skip over and go and do some other things. And then on these Sunday mornings, I'm going to try to bring all this stuff out to you, because for most of us, Leviticus is unintelligible. It's got some weird stuff, you know, so it's got some sacrifices, and it's got some ceremonies, and it's got some diets and some clothing and all of these things. And if I were to try to explain it to you, Leviticus kind of reminds me of the first time I walked into a nuclear power plant. And y'all know that I was in the nuclear Navy. And the first time I went into a nuclear power plant on a ship, it looked like mass chaos, because you got pipes running all over the place, you got steam coming out, you got all kinds of equipment running, and it's making a lot of noise and all this other stuff, and your mind is just blown away. And I thought, this is crazy. What does all this have to do? What is all of this about? But what happened was, so as I began to study these different systems, and there are many, many different systems in a nuclear propulsion plant on a submarine, but what I came to find out was that they all fit together, or they all work together, that actually there is a beautiful interconnectedness in them, and they all go to a primary goal, and that primary goal was to push the ship through the water. There's a little propeller in the back, a big propeller actually, and the purpose of all of this was to turn that propeller so the ship will go through the water. And when you begin to understand how all these things work together, there really is a intricate beauty to it. And I think that Leviticus is kind of like that. I mean, when you first begin to look at it, it just looks like it's a bunch of different stuff going in every different direction. And how does it all fit together, and how does it work together? And is there any purpose, or is there any plan? And quite honestly, if you're not careful, you miss it. In fact, if I were to tell you that there is a purpose and plan, and it's in the verse that I want to share with you this morning. So if you would, take your Bibles and open them there in Leviticus to chapter 20. And in chapter 20, verse 26, through Moses, God gives us the purpose or the plan of all of these weird stuff, of all of this weird stuff, all of these sacrifices, of all of these ceremonies, of all the clothing and all this other mess, all of these things fit together to a purpose or an end. And here it is, Leviticus 20, 26. Are we ready? You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be mine. To be mine. Now, that's the purpose of Leviticus, beloved. If you were to ask yourself again, what is the purpose of Leviticus? What are all these things have to do with each other? How do they fit together? How do they work out? You are to be holy to me, for I am holy, says the Lord. And I have set you apart from the nations to be mine. As a matter of fact, that may not just be the purpose of the book of Leviticus. It might very well be the purpose of the entire Bible. We might could sum it all up in that one statement. You are to be holy to me, for I am holy, says the Lord, and I have set you apart from the nations to be mine. Now, beloved, this word was first of all given to these ancient people that Moses led out of Egypt. He had taken them to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. He had gone up on the mountain of God. He received the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and the people are wondering, what is this all about? And he says, you are to be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be mine. That was God's message to them, to God's people back then. Listen to me now. Listen very carefully. This is God's message to you and me in this day. You are to be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I've set you apart from the nations to be mine. If you were to ask yourself, I wonder if God has got a message for me today. Beloved, listen to it. Here it is. You are to be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I've set you apart from the nations to be mine. When you walk out the door here in just a little bit, if someone were to ask you, did God have a message for you today? My prayer is that what you would say is, yes, God said to me that I am to be holy unto him because he is holy and he set me apart from the nations to be his. Have we got the message yet? What is God's message for us today? You are to be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be mine. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, some of us this morning are going to say, well, you know what? I really don't like that. Why? Because that word holy. That word holy is kind of an intimidating word. I am to be holy. I mean, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of that word holy, but just on the surface, for me, I kind of think of somebody that's a cross between Mother Teresa and Billy Graham, you know? I mean, they walk around with a big King James Bible in their hand, got a big smile on their face, love everybody, want to help everybody. I mean, you know, they read the Bible all the time, pray all the time, and, you know, they're just like a super saint. That's what kind of comes to my mind when I think of the word holy. You are to be holy unto me, the Lord said. I can't be that. So I'm kind of intimidated by that. Or maybe, you know, on the other side, I think of holiness as somebody that's got this long face, is very stern, because if you're spiritual, you're not supposed to have any fun, right? And so you've got this, you also carry a big King James Bible, and you go around looking down your nose at everybody and pointing your finger at all the other sinners out there. Heard a story about a little girl who she visited in the country for the first time, and she saw a mule for the first time. And she went up to this mule. She didn't know what it was. She said, I don't know what you are, but you must be a Christian because you look just like Granddad, and he's a Baptist deacon. Had to get the thing in on the deacons here this morning. Sorry, brothers. but that's kind of the picture, you know, that if you're going to be spiritual, you're going to be holy, right? You've got to be mad. You've got to have this scowl on your face. You've got to be upset all the time because of all the sinners out there that are messing, you know, that are messing up. What do you think of when you think of the word holy? And you know what's really interesting about that is when I begin to study the Bible, I ran across verses like Psalm 29:2, which says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." We actually sang a little bit about this today, about the holiness of God. It says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." King James translates that word splendor as the beauty. It says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." It refers to the radiant glory of the holiness of God. And I asked myself the question, what's beautiful about holiness? Why is holiness something that's beautiful? When I begin to study this word, and I realize that on its face, ultimately the word holy means separate or set apart or peculiar sometime. And that kind of makes sense to me because holy people have a tendency to be kind of, we use the word peculiar, weird. Let's just be honest about it. They're just weird. Folks that are kind of holier than thou are just weird people. And who wants to be known as weird? And so I'm not really sure I want to be holy. But when I began to study, you know, this word holy, what I began to realize was that it is quite a bit more than that. In fact, the Hebrew word for holy is the word kadesh, Q-A-D-E-S-H, kadesh. And on its basic, it means complete. Something is holy when it's complete. And so that's why it is set apart, by the way, because everything else in this world is fractured or broken. God is holy because he is complete. Or if I could use this word with you, whole. Whole. God is holy because he is whole. Now, I want to ask you if that changes anything. If I were to quote this verse, if this were God's message to you today, you are to be whole unto me because I, the Lord, am whole, and I have set you apart from the nations to be mine. Does that change anything at all? I mean, maybe I can't be holy, but I wonder if it's possible for me to be whole. I wonder if it's possible for me to be complete. In other words, what God is saying to me is, I don't want you to be fragmented. I don't want you to be broken. I don't want you to be torn apart. I don't want you to be all these things. My purpose and plan for you, here's God's word. My purpose and plan for you is for you to be whole. For you to be complete, for you to be put together, for you to be made up. You know, I mean, whatever, however you think about that, here is God's word for us today. You are to be whole because I am whole and I'm set you apart from the nations to be mine. Beloved, that's the reason God gave his people Leviticus. That really is what Leviticus is all about. It's what the entire Bible is all about. If you'd give me just a minute, I want to just kind of unpack this verse and just kind of show you some very unique things about what God's purpose and plan for you. This is the outcome, how everything fits together and how it turns the little propeller that pushes the ship through the water. You are to be holy or whole unto me, for I the Lord am whole or holy. And I've set you apart from the nations to be mine. Three things that I want you to see under the title, Holy Wholeness. That's what I've entitled this, and that was the best I could do. So if that doesn't jive with you, I'm sorry. That's the best I can do. Here we go. First of all, there is the problem. Now, we need to understand the problem if we're going to understand the solution. And the problem is what God says here. He says, you are to be holy or whole. Now, why in the world would God say to you or to me that you are to be holy? And the answer is because we ain't. We're not. And I use the we in a general sense. Nobody is. Everybody is broken. Everybody is fractured. Listen, when you come into this place this morning, and maybe you know better than anybody else how messed up you are or whatever it is, right? You are not any different from anybody else. Now, you might put a brave face on it, as most of us do. We come in with a smile on our face, and we want everybody to know, I'm okay. I got it all put together, and I'm making it just fine, and maybe you're not, but I am, so don't worry about me, and you don't have to pray for me or pray to the Lord about me or anything else like that, because I got it together. So we put on this brave face, and we want to make people think that we got it, and maybe we even tell ourselves that, you know, and we say, I can handle anything. No matter what comes, I can handle it. And this is certainly most of the guys in here. We bravely, you know, face life with a stiff upper lip, and we're going to say at the end, I did it my way, with Elvis or any of those other guys who have sung that song. I did it my way. I handled this. I got it. I got this put together. But what happens, or the reality is most of us on the inside, we're scared little boys and girls wondering when the next shoe is going to drop, or death comes to claim us. And how are you going to handle that? And what are you going to do there? Or perhaps, you know, it might be that you're aware that you're messed up. Most of us, some of us, know how broken we are and how fractured we are on the inside, and how hurt we are and how we hurt others. Do you know why you hurt other people? Because you're hurt. Hurt people hurt people. That's just the reality. This is who and what we are, and most of us have come to realize that we can't really cope with life, and that what this world has to throw at us, we really don't know what to do about, and we can't really change, and we're not sure how to change or what to do about it. And the reality is that humanity, or human beings like you and me, we've lost our way. I mean, we're created in the image of God. We bear the likeness of God. But Godhood, or heaven, is not what we experience in this life. T.S. Eliot, who was a British poet, is actually American. He went to England and renounced his American citizenship, and his family had come from Britain to America, and then he went back. One of the great poets of the 20th century, he wrote in one of his poems called The Rock, he wrote this: all our knowledge only brings us closer to our ignorance. Listen to this. All our knowledge only brings us closer to our ignorance, and our ignorance brings us closer to death. But closeness to death doesn't bring us closer to God. And then he asked this question: where is the life we've lost in the living? Where is the life we've lost in the living? Interesting question. You need to contemplate that for just a minute. Let me tell you how it works out for us. We grow up, and we're told that it's all about us. You know, you got your life and everything. Like, we hit 18 and we have the answer to everything. We know it all. We know how life's going to be. We know what it's going to work out. I'm going to do this, and this. And my life is going to be just perfect, and all this other stuff is going to work out. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. When I was 18, you couldn't tell me anything. Most of us who are that age can't tell them anything. You just, you know, because we know it all. I mean, there's no reason for you to tell me anything because I know it all. I mean, that's the way I was. It's the way most folks about that age, I'm seeing some nodded heads, you're the same way. We got it all figured out. And then we start living life. Now we're out of school, and whatever it is, maybe we keep going to school, maybe we go to work or whatever it is, and we start living life. And somewhere along the way, we realize that it's not quite working out the way we thought it was supposed to. What happened? And maybe we get there by the age of 30, or maybe we get there by the age of 40. And by the way, this is why many times, like a couple that gets married young, 18, 20, or whatever, after they've been married about 20 years or so, they get a divorce. Why? Because either mom or dad or both wake up one morning and say, man, this is not what life is supposed to be. What happened to the life while I was living? This is not it. And then we look at that other person and we say, well, it's her fault. And so if I get rid of her and I get somebody else who will really understand me and know me and be just right for me, now I'm really going to live. Or maybe it's not her, maybe it's the things. And so you've heard of midlife crisis, and many guys in particular, but women to go through a midlife crisis. And what that is recognizing I've lost life in the living, so I want to get it back. Where is it? Well, it's in a little red sports car, or maybe it's in a bigger house, or maybe it's a better job, or maybe it's something else. I mean, and what happens is we're looking at the things of this world, and we're hoping, praying somehow, some way, we're going to regain the life that we lost in the living, in these things. The problem is not in the things. The problem is not with the spouse or the old white truck or the little house or the dead-end job or whatever. That's not the problem. The problem is here. The problem is on the inside. When God said, you are to be holy unto me, he was saying this because we are not. And the reason we're not, and none of us are, the reason we're not has absolutely nothing to do with the external circumstances of our life. It has everything to do with our own sinful heart. Because you are a sinner. You're a sinner. Sin has infected and affected your life in a way that it has broken the image of God, the likeness of God within you. And the reality is that this is true of each one of us. In fact, this is the clear teaching of Scripture. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Jeremiah said, the human heart is deceitful above all things. And he's talking about everybody. Who can know it? Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All through Scripture, what is the problem with mankind? What is the problem with you and me? It's sin. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so God says, you shall be holy unto me. And in order for that to happen, we're going to have to take care of that sin issue. That is the problem. That's the problem. Nothing else. You don't lose life in the living because of all the other stuff. You lose life because of sin. That's the problem. Second thing, the process. We see the problem is sin. What is the process? Now, I want you to see that God says, you are to be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy. So you need to figure this thing out, and you need to get yourself together, and you need to fix your brokenness, and you need to get the Elmers out or whatever it takes to put yourself back together. And when you become whole, now we can do something together. That's not what God says. You hear this? Listen. He says, you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and I have set you apart. What's this? God has done something. God doesn't just say, this is what I want for your life, and this is what you need to be, this is the way I created you, and this is what you ought to be, and so you figure it out. You're all messed up, you're broken, so you get it straightened out somehow, some way, then we'll get back together. That's not what God does. The activity of God, and you can call this I would call it the process of salvation or redemption. God is working in this world. He's working in your life to draw you to himself so that he might fix you, so that he can put back together the brokenness. And beloved, this is what the law is all about. This is why here in Leviticus, we have all of these different things. This is the process of God, or the activity of God to take broken people like you and me and put us back together. This is why God gave us the law in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The Apostle Paul said, the law was our guardian until Christ so that we could be justified by faith. Now that word guardian, the King James word for it, if you see the word guardian there, the King James word for that is schoolmaster. And this word referred to the slave that would take the child to school. And so the Bible says the law of God, and that's what we're going to be looking at in Leviticus. The law is the schoolmaster that takes us where? Takes us to Christ. Why to Christ? Because He's the answer. The law is the schoolmaster that takes us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're going to find is Leviticus is filled with Jesus. You're going to find Him on every page, in every sacrifice, in every ceremony, even in the clothes that the priests wear, in the diets that they do, and all these other things. It's all about Jesus. In fact, this book of Leviticus might be more about Jesus than any book in the Old Testament. And what it's going to do is it's going to take us right to Jesus. Now, why in the world did God do this? And the answer is because people in the Old Testament were saved in the same way that you and I are saved. How are we saved? By grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. And what we're going to see over and over again in Leviticus is the blood, the blood, the blood. I mean, Leviticus is a very, very bloody book. In other words, what God is going to say to us is, this is the way to wholeness. This is the way to life, by the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Remember, that's the problem. And so the blood must be shed and the blood must be applied. So what Leviticus teaches as it brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ is that this is the way to wholeness. There's no other way to get to God. There's no other way to be right. There's no other way to be put back together. You can try any other way if you want to. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And what he was talking about was, this is the way to holiness. This is the way to wholeness. No other way. You're not going to get there by any other way except by Jesus. And you try any other way, and it's going to be a dead end. And what many people do is they go down dead end after dead end after dead end after dead end after dead end, and they finally just give up. In Jesus, you're going to find life. You're going to find wholeness. You're going to find holiness. That's the process. Jesus. Last thing, the purpose. The purpose. So the problem is sin. The process is Jesus. What's the purpose? You shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I've set you apart from the nations. And what are those last three words? To be mine. To be mine. This is God's word for you today, beloved. I want you to be whole. Because I want you to be mine. I want you to be mine. Would it surprise you to know that God wants you for Himself? And what's really interesting about this, where it says, I want you to be mine. You shall be holy, for I am holy, and I've set you apart from the nations to be mine. That to be there is a verb. And, you know, in the English language, verbs have tense, past tense, present tense, future tense. Basically, there's some other things going on there, but basically it's past, present, future. This particular Hebrew word, Hebrew is kind of unique in this. It doesn't necessarily have a tense that is out there, so it's actually all three. When God says, I want you to be mine, what He's saying is, you have been mine, you are mine, you shall be mine. Now, I want you to get this, because this is crazy. All three tenses, past, present, future, in this to be mine verb, okay? Now, we can get the present tense, because if you know Jesus, you're a child of God, you can say, yeah, I belong to Jesus, I belong to God. Present tense, yeah, that's now. Future tense, okay, I can get that too, because, man, I'm headed somewhere, I'm headed to heaven. Man, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to be His forever, eternity. But what about past tense? What about past tense? Would it be interesting to you to know that from the moment you were created, and actually even past that, because or before that, if you go back to the foundation of the world, the Bible teaches that God knew you and had His heart set on you. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, God set me apart in my mother's womb. which is very interesting. Because Paul, you know, for a while he was a blasphemer. He persecuted the church. He was killing believers and everything else. But he said, I was set apart in my mother's womb. Is it possible that even in your mother's womb, that God set his heart on you? I'll tell you, it's not only possible, I'll tell you it's the reality. That's the past tense. God set his heart on you. What in the world are you doing here today? What brought you to this place? I will tell you that, and you may be as far away from God as anybody has ever been. You may be running away from God. You might not have any care in the world about God. You may have been brought here or forced to come here today or tricked into coming here for some other reason. Listen, none of that matters. I'll tell you what's going on here today. God has set his heart on you, and he is moving heaven and earth to bring you to himself. Every child of God who has been saved, every child of God who comes to that place where they profess their faith in Jesus Christ, you need to understand that God is the one who did it. He set his heart on you, and he didn't quit till he brought you to himself. Why? Because he wants you to be his. He wants you to be his. And he put his stamp on you. And I say that because one of my favorite stories about this, and I know I've told this before, real quick. I can't help it. I love this story. There was an old-time evangelist. He would travel around to different cities and preach in churches. And he would usually stay with a member, some member of the church. And he was in this particular town, and he was staying in this home where this woman was a tremendous cook, but she really, what she was known for were her biscuits, right? And so he woke up that first morning, he spent the night in the house, and he smelled those biscuits. And man, I tell you, his mouth started watering. And he goes downstairs to the dining room, and he sits down at the table. And this woman is in the kitchen. She's got a little boy. He's, I don't know, 5, 6 years old. He's sitting there at the table, you know, looking at the preacher and everything. And before, you know, anything else can happen, kid doesn't say a word. He just does this. Mine, touches every one of them biscuits. Dude, dadgummit. Well, Mama comes in, and she doesn't understand why the preacher don't want biscuits that morning, you know, because everybody loves her biscuits, but he decides he'll pass on the biscuits that morning. Next morning, he comes down, and man, he's ready. Again, she's made some more biscuits, and there that kid is, and he looks at him and goes, Mine. So the preacher, third day, says, I'm going to get this kid. I'm going to get him. So he comes down that third day. She's got them biscuits sitting there, them hot biscuits. You can smell them all. Before the kid can do anything, the preacher goes, mine. Ha! And the little boy looks at him and goes, yours. Well, you know what God does? Even when you're in your mother's womb, mine. Well, what would you say to the fact that God has said, you are mine, I bring you to myself, I want you to myself? Why in the world would God do this? For God so loved the world. God loves you. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, how broken you are, how messed up you are, where you've been, what you've done. God loves you. He's put his tag on you. You belong to me. You shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and I've set you apart from the nations to be mine. Do you know that God loves you that way? He loves you so much, he wants you for himself, and he doesn't want to share you with anybody or anything like the devil. So, is there a message from the Lord today? Here's the message. You are to be whole unto me, For I, the Lord, am whole, and I've set you apart from the nations to be mine. Now, how do I become His? Jesus. Do you belong to Jesus? You might say, well, no, not really. But it's been a long, hard road. I'm not even sure how to get off this road. I'm not sure how to get... Life is becoming impossible. Can I just say to you today, if you're in that place, that position where life is becoming untenable, you're not sure how you're going to go on or how you're going to make it, God says, I claim you for myself, and I've given you my son Jesus so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I put my tag on you, and you shall be holy. You'll be whole. I'll make you whole. Because I, the Lord, am whole, and I've set you apart from the nations to be mine. Now, beloved, God doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't say, I'm going to make you do this or do that. He just offers and he woos and he invites. And the invitation this morning is to come to wholeness, to be whole. Because the Lord your God is whole and he has separated you from the nations to be his. This is God's word. This is the reality. And here in just a minute, I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to invite you to come to Jesus. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Father, I thank you that you don't leave us to our own devices, but you come in power and you draw us to yourself. And I would ask today, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that as your grace and mercy just flows freely through this place, that we couldn't by any possible stretch of the imagination miss it, Lord. God, there's some of us here today that need to lay down our brokenness and take up your wholeness, your holiness. And I would ask in the name of Jesus that as Jesus is exalted here today, that we might come to him and find by faith life and hope and wholeness. Lord, this is my prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.